you, ladies. Thank you, everyone that has sang, for being here this morning to come and worship our Lord and Savior on such an awesome day. We don't necessarily think about it as being another awesome day, but every day that we have with the Lord is an awesome day. Amen?
Amen.
This morning, I want to talk with you about God's amazing grace. It was interesting because as this week was going along, and even last week, I was trying to decide how I wanted to address you this morning on such an awesome occasion in 169 years of celebrating God and serving God in this community. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about God's amazing grace, and I came home one day, and Sybil says to me, she says, "Shauna and Sherry want to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." And I said to myself, well, that must be what I'm supposed to be preaching on this morning. And so I proceeded to move forward with that, and I thank the ladies for that song, and even in all the other music, My Redeemer Lives, and you know, we're saved by the grace of God, and it's just amazing to me each and every day when we get to serve God, and we can trust God. And so, if you will, this morning, if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, where we read this morning, as you're doing that, I want to read you a little piece about amazing grace. And John Newton, who wrote this this amazing hymn, this hymn that I don't know about for you, but for me, about every time I think about it, and I can get through maybe a verse, and then I these memories just flood into my mind and my heart and my soul, and there's a couple verses you can't sing, and then you get to the last verse that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright and shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And it just brings back how great and awesome and powerful God is. And so John Newton, who wrote this song, had a difficult life, a difficult time. And as he grew up, he was all over the place. And you don't always find it in every story, but in many stories, we find that John Newton was a slave trader and one of the most vicious slave traders that there was, until God got a hold of him one day. And this is kind of a little excerpt of that story about John Newton. It goes like this. It says, "Hard to shake off the mother's influence, John Newton's earliest memories were of his godly mother, who, despite her frail health, devoted herself to nurturing his soul. At her knee, he memorized Bible passages and hymns. Though she died when he was about 7, he later recalled her tearful prayers for him. After her death, John alternated between boarding school and the high seas, wanting to live a good life, but nonetheless falling deeper and deeper into sin. Pressed into service with the British Navy, he deserted, was captured, and after 2 days of suspense, was flogged. His subsequent thoughts were between murder and suicide. I was capable of anything, he recalled. Many voyages and dangers, toils and snares followed. It was a life unrivaled in fiction. Then, on the night of March 9th, 1748, John, 23, was jolted awake by a brutal storm that descended too suddenly for the crew to foresee. The next day, in great peril, he cried to the Lord. He later wrote, 'That 10th of March is a day which much remembered by me. I have never suffered to pass it unnoticed since the year 1748. The Lord came from on high and delivered me out of the deep water.' The next several years saw slow and halting spiritual growth in John. But in the end, he became one of the most powerful evangelical preachers in British history, a powerful foe of slavery and author of hundreds of hymns. There are many things that you may not know about John Newton's famous hymn. His title for it was not originally Amazing Grace, but Faith's Review and Expectations. It is based on John Newton's study of 1 Chronicles 17, 16, and 17. King David said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have bought for me this far? And yet you have also spoken of your servant's house for a greater will to come, and have regarded me according to the ranks of men of high degree." And here's nearly a forgotten verse that John Newton added to the end of Amazing Grace. Many of you may not know, I read someplace one time that there's about 10 verses actually to Amazing Grace. We only have about 4 or 5 in our hymn book. But as you heard the ladies sing this morning, this very awesome verse is part of Amazing Grace. "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, shall be forever mine." Amazing Grace, God's amazing grace and amazing love is that, exactly that. It is amazing. It is so amazing that sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend the amazing love that God has. How has God been amazing in your life? What has God's amazing grace been like for you in your life? How has God's grace changed your life? Well, in order for you to really answer that question, I think you need to understand the word grace. And I know that we have that. We see that. We see it in credit card statements. You have a grace period and you have all of these things. But sometimes we lose meaning and sight of what grace really is. The definition, the biblical definition of grace is this: the kindness of a master towards a slave. Kindness given to someone who doesn't deserve it. Grace is the unmerited favor of God towards fallen humanity, whereby for the sake of Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, He has provided for people's redemption, for your redemption. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus about this amazing grace and how we can go from death unto life. And the same holds true for us today. And many of us have chosen God's amazing grace. In the first 10 verses that we read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, we find this passage of Scripture kind of showing the Christian life, the past, the present, and the future of what we have been. What He was, we find in the beginning, and what He is and what He will be is how this passage of Scripture is laid out. And within that framework, Paul gives us 6 aspects of salvation. And this morning, as we look at the amazing grace of God, I want to look at those 6 aspects of salvation. I'm going to give those to you this morning, and then we'll go through each one of these individually. Number 1, we find that we are saved from sin, verses 1 through 3, by the love of God, verse 4, unto life, in verse 5, with a purpose in our life, verses 6 and 7, through faith, verses 8 and 9, unto good works, in verse 10. Let's begin this morning by taking a look at salvation is from sin, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that again this morning. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all have our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nurture the children of wrath, even as others." Our great God and Father, now as we come into Your Word, as we come into a time of reflecting upon Your amazing grace, may You open our hearts and minds to clearly see how awesome a God You are, how great and powerful You were, what loving kindness You had, and how we can move from death into life because of Your dear Son who died upon the cross. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amazing grace that always abounds. Amazing grace. Oh, may we never forget Your amazing grace. In Your great, precious, and holy name, amen. The first thing I want us to see here this morning is that salvation is from sin. I asked the class this morning to give us a scripture verse, and so I'm going to ask Miss Peggy's class to come up here this morning, and hopefully they're all still awake and paying attention, and they're going to give us our first verse this morning that we know, because salvation that we find from sin is characterized by life in Christ. And so, come on, guys. I'm going to talk while you're coming, so just come on down. And so we need to understand what that salvation in Christ is like. And a verse that many of us know, and I know these kids for a fact know, you guys can stand right there so everybody can see you and hear you, is Romans 6:23. And so I've asked these guys to give us Romans 6:23 this morning. For the wages of sin.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
And so by that, thank you. So by that, we find that life in Christ is a free gift. It is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That gift, that freeing. Well, why did we need to be free? Just like the song that the lady sang this morning that says, "My chains are gone." What are those chains? You know, that seems kind of interesting if you don't really pay attention or don't understand the grace and the power of God. Well, let's look here at verses 1, 2, and 3 again of Ephesians chapter 2. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Dead in trespasses and sin. You were bound with the chains of Satan. You were stuck in the misery of a sinful life. You were bound by what you could not control. You were bound by anger and hatred, immorality, a sinful attitude. You were bound into Satan's power. You were chained up, bound forever. Unable to go anywhere and to do anything. You could not see the presence or the power of God. Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 4, and he tells us there in that passage, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, he says this, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." You see, we were alienated because of sin. Taken away from God, bound, chained, stuck in a place where we have no life and no hope. I found this story that I thought so well illustrated this point of no life and no hope. I'd like you to listen to it this morning. One day a young boy came up and pounded on the church office door. When the pastor opened the door, he saw a boy who was breathless and crying, and he said, "Are you the Reverend? Are you the Reverend?" When the pastor answered yes, he said, "Come on, please hurry." And the pastor ran after him for a block or two. And they went into his house. And there was a young woman was standing inside weeping uncontrollably. And she said, "My baby is dead. My baby is dead." Laying on the bed was a limp body of her 3-month-old infant. She had tried to revive him, and nothing the pastor could do proved to be of help. He showed no signs of life, and the mother caressed the body of the baby, kissing it and speaking to it and crying tears over its head. But the child made no response. When the ambulance crew arrived, they tried desperately to get the child to breathe, but to no avail. He was dead, and nothing anyone could do would bring him back to life. Nothing that they could do could raise a response. There was no life there to respond, not even the powerful love of the mother. That is what spiritual death is like as well, that we are without response. We can't see what we need to see because we are bound by those chains. We are stuck in that place. We are in a position where we need some salvation from sin. As we see here in verse 2 and 3, it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." We were stuck in a place that we could not get hope from. We were stuck in a place where there was no opportunity to move forward from. We've all been there. We have all been in this place of sin. We have all been in this place of not knowing who Jesus Christ is. And a person who is spiritually dead has no life by which he can respond to those spiritual things, much less live a spiritual life. Just as this young child had no way to respond because they were dead, we, when we do not know Christ, are dead in sin as well. For the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ, in His glorious love and compassion, freed us from that. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Amen?
Amen?
Our chains are gone. We have been set free because salvation is by love. Salvation from God is by love. Look what verse 4 says. But God. I know I've said this before, but man, we need to pay attention to those but statements in the Bible. Because those but statements bring about a great meaning. A great understanding should come from that. But God. But what did God do? How great was God? Romans 3:11-32 tells us, as Paul wrote to the Romans, that God has shut up all disobedience that He might show mercy towards us all. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should have everlasting life." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love towards us." But God, but God, but God, who is rich in mercies for His great love wherewith He loved us. You see, but God loved us. God loved us all. He ransomed me, we find in that song, right in that chorus, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. He has paid the price. How did He pay that price? He paid that price because He loved you and me. We should be excited about the amazing love, the amazing grace that God has. That amazing attitude that He had to not just go, you know, creation, God, Father, you know, look, they're just screwing it up again. They're just messing it up again. And just as we've seen in the Bible when He called the flood to destroy all humanity, He could have said, "Oh my goodness, they didn't do it any better the second time around, and it's time to get rid of them again." But instead He said, "Out of love and compassion, I'm going to come and I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to give of myself so that what? We can have eternal life." Amazing grace. My chains are gone. My God, my Savior, You have set me free. You have ransomed me by the love of God. So salvation is from sin, and salvation is unto, or is done by love, and salvation is to life. Amen?
Amen.
Just as much as we are bound in the chains of Satan, without the love of God, we would have nothing. And what God has given to us in His love is He has given to us salvation. And we have salvation unto life. You have your Bibles there with me. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And he's telling them how they ought to live their life. And how they ought to walk before God. Because see, salvation is unto life. Salvation is about life. And we as Christians should live a life that is vibrant and full of life and joy and happiness. We should want to serve God each and every day. We should be excited about the opportunities to serve God. It shouldn't be a drag on us. We should be excited when it comes time to say in the morning, "I want to read my Bible because I want to read the love letter." We should be excited when we say, "I get an opportunity to pray because God is my Savior and my Lord." Because it gives us life. In Romans, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, if you're all there, say amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in the newness of life." We should also walk in the newness of life. "For if we have planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sins, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You see, because we have that new nature of God, we have life. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 6. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 5, where he says, even when we were dead in sin, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It is by the grace of God, that amazing, wonderful grace, that amazing grace that God ransomed us from that sin, that amazing grace that God paid the price for us at the cross. We are now alive in Christ. We are and should be excited about our life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, set your affections on things above and not on things of earth. Why? Because we are alive in Christ. We have been set free. We have been set free by the power of Almighty God. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 5, even though we were dead in sins, he quickened us. He strengthened us. He built us up. He gave us the way to come into his presence. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We have life in Christ. We have life and salvation. And so salvation is from sin, and it is by love, and it is unto life. And we find number 4 that salvation is with a purpose. Listen, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross just so that we could say, thank you very much, I've got salvation. I would refer you back to Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We have died to that sinful nature, and we are alive in Christ. Salvation has a purpose. So what is that purpose? What is the purpose in our life? Well, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, he says, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We have a purpose. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did Jesus go? He told us in John chapter 14 verses 2 and 3, I go to my Father's house where there are many mansions, and if I go, I go to prepare you a place, that where I am, there ye may be also. See, Jesus went to heaven so that we could be there with him. If he stayed here on earth, this is where we'd be. But he didn't stay here. We know from the book of Acts that as he stood on the Mount of Olives, that a group of brethren saw him ascend into heaven. And we know that he'll return, because the angels came and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For the same Jesus you see departing now will return in like manner, so that where he is, we may be also. And that gives us a purpose in our life. We should be excited and understand that whatever is going on, there's a reason for it. And that reason is to bring glory and honor to God. The reason is so that we can stand strong in Him and look forward to all the things that He's going to do for us. But not only will we do that here on earth, but we'll also do that in heaven. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 it says, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hand, and they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne and elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to God forever and ever. Amen. We'll get to worship God in heaven with the multitude. You know, we look at our congregation here this morning and we say, wow, there's a lot of people here. But just imagine standing in heaven with the multitudes of every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, singing praises to God. Singing praises to God. Singing, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Amazing grace, amazing love that God has given for you and me. Amazing grace. We'll get to serve God. We are serving God because salvation is with a purpose. Listen to me. If you don't know what your purpose is in serving God, then you need to get on your knees and open your Bible and ask God, what is my purpose? Because God has not saved a single one of us to just sit on the sidelines. Not one. Well, but you don't understand, Pastor, I'm just too old, or I'm just too young, or I'm not smart enough. God did not save you to sit on the sidelines. He doesn't care about your excuses. Ask Moses. Moses, when God called him and said, yo, Moses, from the burning bush. Y'all kind of remember that story, the burning bush. Moses sees the bush on fire, and it ain't consumed. And so he says, I got to check that out. I'd check it out too. Or I'd be scared, one or the other. And he goes to the burning bush and God says, remove your sandals off your feet for the ground you stand on is holy ground. And he says, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt from where you fled. From the place that you fear for your life, I'm sending you back there so that you can bring my people home. You can bring my people to the promised land. And you might say to yourself, that's a great opportunity. Moses should be excited, but he was everything but that. He made excuse after excuse, and God took care of the excuses. And the thing that I want you to understand about that is that God can deal with our excuses, that God can deal with our inadequacies, that God can deal with our weakness, because where we are weak, He is strong. And where we are dumb, He is wise. And where we don't know much, He knows everything. And by His power and His might, we can do whatever He asks us to do. And so don't think that just because you don't know enough, or you're not pretty enough like me, or you're not intelligent or whatever it is, you can't serve God, because every single one of us that have been saved have been called for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve Him in some capacity. Amen. Salvation is from sin by love unto life with a purpose. And salvation is through faith. We find here in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is your response to salvation? Your response to salvation is through faith. You didn't just wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm going to go get saved. You didn't wake up one morning, there was the power of the Spirit working in you, and you believed in something. Look, I personally have not seen Jesus Christ, but I believe that He lived. And I believe that He is alive. And I believe that He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And I believe that He went and has prepared a place for me. And I believe that one day He will return. And why can I believe all those things? Because I take it on faith that what God says He will do, He will do. He is not slack, as we consider slackness, as the Bible says. He will fulfill all of His promises. You see, it's a free gift of God, a free gift that God has given to us, a free gift of salvation. As the kids said this morning, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We find in Romans chapter 5 and verses 15 through 18, it says, but the gift is not like the trespasses. For if by one man's trespasses the many died, how much more hath the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one man, one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification, since by the one man's trespasses, death reigned through the one man. How much more will those who receive the overflowing of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see, it is a free gift given by Jesus Christ for us. You don't have to do anything to get that. You don't have to only accept it. God doesn't expect us to get to a spot in our life where we're smart enough or good enough or have enough strength or any of that stuff. He wants you just as you are. We sing another great song, Come, Just As You Are. Surrendering all to Jesus, to who I owe. Why? Because He broke my chains. My chains are gone. I have been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Amazing love. It's like a flood. It flows upon us so that we can serve God and understand that it is through faith. There's a story of a man that eagerly came to a revival, but he was very late to that revival meeting and found that the workmen were tearing down the tent in that meeting. It had been out in a field, and frantically at the missing the evangelist, he decided to ask one of the workers what he could do to be saved. And the workman, who was a Christian, replied, "You can't do anything. It is too late." Horrified, the man said, "What do you mean? How can it be too late? The work has already been accomplished," he was told. "There is nothing you need to do but believe." Every person lives by faith, and when we open a can of food or drink a glass of water, we trust that it is not contaminated. When we go across the bridge, we trust it will support us. And when we put our money in the bank, we trust it'll be safe. Life is a consistent series of acts of faith, and no human being, no matter how skeptical and self-reliant, can live a day without exercising some kind of faith. Church membership, baptism, confirmations, giving to charity, being a good neighbor have no power to bring salvation. Nor does taking communion, keeping the Ten Commandments, or living by the Sermon on the Mount. The only thing that a person can do that will have any part in salvation is to exercise faith in that Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for him. Paul said in verses 7 or 8 and 9, "For by grace ye are saved through faith. And not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. Salvation is from sin, and salvation is by love, and salvation is unto life, and salvation is with a purpose, and salvation is by faith. And we find, finally, that salvation is unto good works. In verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What kind of works are you producing? What kind of things are you doing for the Father? When He looks at you, does He consider you a workman who needs not to be ashamed, as we find in 2 Timothy 2:15? Does He find you as a loving disciple? Does He find you as one who is abiding in His Word? Does He find you as one, as He said in John chapter 15? John chapter 15 is an amazing passage of Scripture, talking about how we need to be glorified in God and for God. Listen to these words that the Apostle John wrote to us in John 15. "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withereth, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Right along with salvation has a purpose. Salvation must produce fruit. Jesus tells us in this passage of Scripture, and as John writes very clearly, that we are and must abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, we must produce good fruit. So what kind of fruit are you producing for Christ? Well, you say, well, I don't know. How am I supposed to know? Well, I would tell you right off the bat, you know the first answer is be in the Word of God. The Bible tells us the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. But let me tell you, there are other things that God commands us to do in giving of our time and our talent and our money. There's other things that God tells us to do in serving Him. There's other things that God tells us to do in witnessing. There's other things that God tells us to do when He says, go ye into all the world, preaching, teaching, and baptizing. What are we doing for the cause of Christ? What good works are we doing? Because all the good works, as John wrote right here, is so that the Father may be glorified by the fruit that you bear. In the past year, Mount Zion Baptist Church has borne much fruit. And we can't take glory in that for ourselves. We can be excited about that, and we can thank God for that. But listen to me, that fruit has been borne because of our faithfulness in serving God. And we must continue to be faithful in serving God. The same power that created us unto Christ is the same power that can empower you to good works for which He has redeemed us to do. So we find that Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are a workman that needs not to be ashamed, created by Christ to serve God unto good works. Salvation is from sin. Salvation is by love. And salvation is unto life. And salvation has a purpose. And salvation is by faith. And salvation is unto good works. My chains are gone. I have been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. His unending love. His amazing grace. What kind of amazing grace has God done for you? What has God done in your life? Do you recognize His amazing grace? Our great God and Father, we thank You for this time that You've given to us this morning. We ask for Your hand to move now. We know, Lord, that all things are done for Your glory and honor. And without You, nothing is done. And Lord, we know that You have amazing grace. You showed it to us at the cross. You gave us something. You set us free. You gave us the kindness that let us go. Oh God, may we come now this morning and say, I want that amazing grace. And maybe, Lord, there's probably still some here this morning, Lord, that have not said yes to You. And today, maybe, Lord, that would be the opportunity for them to come and say, yes, Lord, I need that amazing grace. But even more so, Lord, there's probably some of us here today who have had that amazing grace poured out upon us, but somehow we have covered it over with all kinds of worldly things, and we're not in the place that You have asked us to be, nor the place that You have told us to be. We have buried that amazing grace that You showed us at the cross, Your amazing love and compassion. Oh God, will we come today and say, Lord Jesus, I want that amazing grace back. I want You to pour out Your love. I want You to set me free. But you say, well, but you know, Pastor, I'm already free because Jesus saved me, but yet we can shackle ourselves to things of the world. Oh God, would You set us free from those shackles? We know that You have saved us from Satan and from the sin of the world, but Lord, we sometimes are still shackled. May You break all the bonds. May we understand Your amazing grace and love. Will you move in our spirit today? Encourage us and strengthen us. Help us to come before you, God, and say, yes, Lord, I want your amazing grace. In your great precious name, amen.